Today we're going to be moving in through Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 4 through verse 15. Parable of the sower, going through some pretty familiar territory for a lot of you folks. And the parallel versions of that in Mark and Matthew, and comparing that with a quotation that shows up in those from Isaiah chapter 6. So that's where we'll be going today and taking a look at some of these passages. Let's just start off with prayer. Father, we thank you for giving us the testimony of all your witnesses down through time. Father, help us to understand more about you through all this. Help us to be fertile ground for you to work. We thank you for all this in the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen. Okay, so we are going to be starting off with Luke chapter 8.
And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop of 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then his disciples asked him, saying, What does this parable mean? And he said, To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and in hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasure of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Mark 4:1-20. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat, and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land, facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them, in his teaching, Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Then he said to them, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn, and their sins be forgiven them. And he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside, where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on the stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Matthew 13:1-23. On the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into the boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed. Some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear. They do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, he who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Isaiah 6:1-13. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree, or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump.
The parable, I'm sure a lot of you are already familiar with, and we'll get to that again as a recap and take a look at some of the aspects of that. But one of the things that's pretty significant that really spoke to me as I was going through this is what we just read from Isaiah. Because they all quote it to one degree or another. And the question is, as we've seen many times, as to when you see quotations in the apostolic writings that come from the Tanakh, there's a good reason for it, and it usually has something to do with the wider context of the passage that it's found in. So, you know, you get back to this question and to the reason why Yeshua quoted this, and it goes to that question, why was he teaching in parables? Yeah, and I know growing up, every time I read this, I was like, wow, especially that part in various translations, it says, lest they understand, lest they turn and I heal. And it's like, wow, that's cruel. It's like God is purposely clouding things, purposely obscuring things so people cannot be healed. And I'm like, wow, that is incredibly, incredibly cool. Because was God really blocking people from repenting? Yeshua had said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So it's like, well, what is it? Is he trying to show the Father, or is he trying to obscure the Father? What's going on here with this? So in this passage that we look at, in Isaiah 6, we see this, the prophet Yeshayahu is having this great vision of the Lord on a throne in the temple. So that's quite significant when you start out with that. And there's really a parallel here between Yeshayahu's reaction to being in the presence of the Lord in the temple and Israel's vain search for truth other than from God, as the leaders of Israel were doing at the time of Yeshua, because Yeshua said, in vain you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life. But they are a testimony to me. They testify of me. So that's a kind of a starting point in what we're looking at here with this idea of the parables. Now, looking into one portion of this in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 10, it render the hearts of this people insensitive. And one of the key phrases in there, in that part, is the idea of fat. It literally says, make the hearts of this people fat. Now, we've talked about before about the symbolism of the heart, and the heart being a center for emotion, what inspires people to do or to think one thing versus another. So when you think of the idea of making the hearts, their ability to respond and act sluggish, kind of lethargic, lazy, that idea. So you get that idea of insensitive, it does not respond. going on further to the next part of this phrase. Their ears dull. And it's quite interesting that we have in here dull comes from a form of kavod, which is where we get kavod, and we think of a glory, the glory of the Lord. Well, it's really the heaviness, a great heaviness of the Lord. That's where we get the idea of glory from, heaping glory upon someone. So their ears are heavy. It's really quite interesting, that idea of heaviness. Various ways that verb kavod is used throughout the Tanakh are in places referring not only heaviness, but weightiness, burdensome, and honored. It's really quite odd that the range of various forms that's used.
Curious if that kavod is also the kavod in Ichabod.
Yes, it is. Ichabod, which we've talked about before, is the glory. So Ichabod has departed. So that glory has gone. And we talked about E, which is a great form of exasperation there. So being exasperated that the glory has gone. Whew. One other place that we see this, we see used in a good sense about heaping honor on the Lord, like in Isaiah 66, as you start out there, verse 5, it talks about heaping honor upon the Lord there. Another good sense of it is used in the early part of chapter 6 of Isaiah that we just read in verse 3, where these seraphim are heaping glory upon the Lord. The whole earth is full of His glory. The whole earth is full of His weightiness, His massive presence. But it's also interesting where else you see this. Exodus chapter 9. We'll be getting to that as we go through Passover again. But when it talks about that the Pharaoh's heart was hardened, Exodus chapter 9 verse 6, it's kavod. It was dulled. Dulled over. Made insensitive. So when you think of it, you think, my goodness, when we go through the plagues, I mean, who would not respond to that? Only someone who was dulled, made completely insensitive to what was going on. Something that you would think should get a reaction from somebody, nothing. No response. You know, sometimes you come across people like that, and they have a fancy term for it as a sociopath. Somebody who does not respond, has no emotion. In a situation where they really should have a big response, but they don't. They become dulled over. And that happens to people in various ways, that they get dulled over. They can dull themselves over as well. And another interesting thing that I thought was quite interesting in the use of this kavod was when the Philistines captured the ark, and took it back, and suddenly everything started bad happening to him. Dagon started toppling over and breaking into pieces, and they had all kinds of nasty, gross and stuff. It was quite interesting that when they are in 1 Samuel chapter 6, when they're talking about this, they're comparing what glory, what kavod they should offer God, the God of Israel, and recalling the kavod of the Pharaoh of Egypt. They got it. They got it. They were not insensitive to what was going on. They eventually were sort of figuring out what was happening. Quite sadly, it was a responsiveness that Israel desperately needed. And you can see that when Daniel went back over, when the ark came back, they needed a bit of a refresher lesson on the kavod of God, on the weightiness of His presence. Now, the next phrase of this passage here, their eyes dim. One of the key elements of this is part there from dim or sha'a. that passage there with Sha'ah, it's really quite interesting where that shows up, because that root verb there is often used with the sense of to be smeared over. And then with by connection, if it's smeared over relating to eyes, it's blindness. And it's really quite interesting as that verb is used down through time in Hebrew, as it goes on into some of the rabbinical writings, it takes on, you might say, a familiar application to this. The smoothing over, whitewashing over. Whitewashing over. Now, where have we heard about insensitivity and this idea of dullness being covered over and blind related to anything about whitewashing? Well, you might recall in Matthew 23, among the great woes that Yeshua is talking about there, about whitewashed tombs. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Remember, that's actors. Hippocrates means actor. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Because it's interesting that the Greek word there for whitewashed literally means coming from dirt, smearing dirt over something. So when you talk about uncleanness, now you're talking about rolling in the dirt. So you might think you smoothed over things and made it smoothed over. It's interesting where Sha'ah also shows up, because an alternate meaning for that verb is to delight. But it's not the sense of delight you might think. It's to make someone delightful, in other words, flatter them. It's how it's usually used. So to spread delight, smearing over, yes. You're definitely smearing something. Yes. So when we have that context of this, jumping back into the idea of parable. Now the word parable that we have comes from parabole, which itself comes from the verb parabolo, and that is made up of two parts of para, which is beside, by the side of, and bolo, which is to throw or cast. So to cast to the side of, or to cast among, or to cast beside. So it's really quite interesting that one of the key parables that people remember is itself a parable of parables. Because what is the sower doing? He's casting seed around. And so that is one of the very important things as we go on further with this idea of throwing and casting. Because one of the things that you see there is how it's used both in ancient Greek literature and throughout the Bible, both in the Septuagint and in the Apostolic Scriptures, placing one thing by the side of another. So metaphorically, it's comparing one thing with another. And you see that with the various parables, likeness or similitude. So when you see these various things, the kingdom parables in Matthew, or is the kingdom of heaven is like. And he's comparing some things. Now, it's interesting that when you go down further with this idea, that this parabole is used quite a lot in the Septuagint for the Hebrew verb mashal, which is translated various ways, depending on which translation you have, as parable, proverb, oracle, discourse, a byword, or a taunt, depending on the context of it. It's quite interesting in the various places where you see this showing up. And one of the other things about mashal is that it's traced to another root Hebrew verb, mashal, basically almost the same way, which is to rule, to have dominion or reign. And so they're like, what on earth could that mean? One idea that someone came up with, and it makes a bit of sense, is that it talks about the superiority of mental action. And when you see that, that's why you have that idea of the wisdom of Solomon and the idea of Proverbs being connected with Solomon. And Solomon writing quite a few of those Proverbs. Proverbs, parables are all about instilling some sort of wisdom or superior thinking. So basically, you're having wisdom ruling over or reigning over your thoughts. I think I remember one of the apostles talking about taking every thought captive and making it subject to the law of Christ. Yes. So as we move on further with this, it's really interesting that mashal is used quite a lot in Numbers 23 related to the... it's depending on the translation in the King James, as it talks about the parable. It actually uses parable in there, but sometimes it uses the discourse. So what you see in what Baal is, or Baalim is going over, is he's comparing some things. And you see that quite often throughout the prophets. You'll see Edom and Egypt and such used. And like, for example, the king of Tyre used. And you're looking, well, king of Tyre, and then you're talking about the context of it, is obviously talking about, you know, the adversary, because of what it's referring to, but using words like the king of Tyre. And things from both can apply to both. So it's really quite interesting that you've got this comparison going back and forth. Now, so in essence then, wisdom is really being able to accurately take one thought and put it alongside another thought, and then being able to draw a correct conclusion from that. And so to be able to actually draw something from it, you have to know that one is actually what you would call truth, and the other one, you should try to compare it or contrast it with that as well.
I think what you're saying too is when they put it beside each other as a comparison, it can give you more like a depth of field or a 3D effect mentally, so you can understand what they're talking about more in a visual sense, but you know, in a kind of like you're saying, a comparative sense, you can compare this with that, and it kind of goes back and forth. You can see it that way easier, I think, right?
Yeah, and it's like kind of in putting yourself a little off balance mentally a bit so that you can see the situation a little bit more clearly. It's also kind of like reading a map, because one of the key skills about map reading is being able to see the details that are on the map, look around you, and draw a correlation between what you see and what's on the map, and even especially a topographical map, and being able to read those contour lines and see that, wow, when they're really spaced close together, that's a cliff. Yeah, you don't want to be there. It's really quite interesting that you have that comparison. Now, in modern times, the sad thing is that this idea of comparing has gone into another, it's actually a logical fallacy of equivocation, meaning that you're comparing things and drawing and saying that they're identical situations, yet they're not really the same, and saying they're equivalent. For example, you know, saying that what you see described in the Tanakh about God going in and saying, you know, wipe out this city, their iniquity is full, is just the same as when Muhammad came out and started marauding through and wiping out various cities and that same. Well, somebody's wiping out a city here, somebody's wiping out a city here. It's the same situation. Well, so that's the problem. That's not really wisdom, because you're putting them on equal planes. Not one is actually the truth, and just saying, drawing a quick comparison between them.
We were listening to a rabbi on a DVD or a video, and he was talking about the difference between a snapshot and a video. You can have two snapshots, and they appear to be exactly the same. The analogy he used was a couple here, husband, wife, married. Here's another couple, both seemingly very happy people, two different couples. But one couple is happily married, children, working at their marriage, doing well. The other is two people out of marriage together, in adultery, having a sexual relationship. But now let's look at the video. you would not know those without the video, and that's basically what you're saying. You have two different pictures here. They're just snapshots, but without seeing the video or seeing the full story, there is no comparisons, but in a snapshot, they look identical.
Exactly, and that is where the wisdom of this comes in comparing one thing with another, which is why when we're going through, we study the entire Word of God as one complete message. There's no plan A that somehow turned into plan B, starting in the book of Matthew. This is one story. It's all in the same context. One thing, you've got to lay one right next to the other. That's why we're laying the parables and why Yeshua did that in laying the parables next to Isaiah chapter 6 and saying, pay attention. And what you see also with the prophets laying what they were saying against some of the things that you see in the Torah and the historical events that came along also in the writings of the Judges and Joshua and Kings and Chronicles. So as you go forward with this, we get down to some of the common things that you probably heard quite a few times before. Well, so we'll just kind of do a brief recap on some of the aspects of the parable of the sower. We get these definitions here from the actual passage, which is a good lesson in that be careful when there is no supplied explanation for what the elements of a parable are. And be careful in then stepping beyond what is actually revealed in the text as to what the things actually mean. So, one of the things here, the seed being the Word of God, the Word of the Kingdom. As we've talked about before, Matthew uses the Kingdom as a bit of a, you might say, a euphemism or such for the Kingdom of Heaven, talking about God Himself and not mentioning Him directly. Ground being the heart, which is very important from the passage we just looked at in Isaiah chapter 6. And roadside, you know, one who hears the word but doesn't understand. And from this, you get this idea of a bigger heart. And that's quite interesting. And the birds of the air variously describe the devil, Satan, or the evil one. The roadside. Now this is where we look in here, and the word here that's used in this passage is akuo, which used variously is to listen, to attend to understand. Now, amazingly, it's used quite a lot in the Septuagint for Shema, in the senses of simple hearing, for just hearing someone speaking, but also understanding and obeying. So that sense is quite important. But then we get down into understanding, and understand there in Greek is synemi, and that idea is to set together figuratively to understand. So in the idea of putting things together, which is quite interesting because that gets back to the idea of parables, is laying things down next to each other as a bit of a comparison. So the idea is that teaching in parables is to understand. So God is not trying to hide anything or obscure anything or block people from understanding. He wants them to understand. Because that's the whole point of that, laying things down together. Now, the various ways that systemi is used for mainly for three Hebrew words, quite often in the Septuagint, for chokhmah, which we've talked about before in the idea of wisdom, get chokhmah, get wisdom. Bin, to understand, and sahal, to be wise, prudent, and understand. So those are three common ways that that is used throughout the Hebrew scriptures for various places.
Just neat that those were the very things that we were talking about in Proverbs that we were reading today in chapter 8. You know, the wisdom, the understanding, being wise, and all that, and pursue those things. Mm-hmm. Keep them near to your heart. When you seek them, you will find them.
Yeah, and it's quite interesting that you mentioned to keep them. As that gets down into quite important when we talk about the good soil a little bit later. Now, we get down to the picture of the birds of the air. Birds of the air, variously described as the adversary. It's interesting that in Luke chapter 8, verse 12 there, it mentions that this taking away of the Word of God, the seed taking away the Word of God, results in they will not believe and be saved. Which should be a big warning that anyone who's trying to take away anything from the Word of God is messing with belief in the Word of God. That should be quite sobering when you think about that. Because if you start saying parts are either irrelevant, they don't say what they mean to say, they've been made obsolete, they don't apply anymore, they're wrong, that's really quite dangerous because you start eroding people's belief in God. Because really, what do you know about God? What he says? Exactly. How are you supposed to get a testimony about God except to listen to his testimony? So, I mean, can you imagine if we applied that to courts of law today? It's like, okay, we got witnesses, but I'm not going to listen to any of them. I'm going to just do what I want to do. Yeah, that's the jury's getting impeached for that kind of thing. You know, they get thrown out or even put in jail if they start taking stuff that's outside of the testimony into consideration. So, I mean, we even do that in the secular world, but then we don't think twice about doing that when God's testimony is in context.
So you're saying when it says through their testimony, it doesn't mean like, oh, I was a drug addict and now I'm saved. The testimony.
This is what God is telling us.
So it has nothing to do with me. It has to do, the testimony is exactly what he said, repeat his words.
Well, testimony is what someone is saying happens. So when God is giving that, what do we have as any sort of example of that? That's in the word that we have coming to us. So it's like, do we accept the testimony or do we not accept the testimony? So when someone gives a testimony, testifies to what God did for them or how God delivered them from one situation to another situation, that's an example of this. So you lay that, just like you're talking about, lay their testimony against the testimony of the Word of God, and then you start seeing, well, was that something that God really did or not? Just like what we were talking about last week with Deuteronomy and false prophets, that even if what they're saying is true, even if they do a miracle, and then they tell you to go off after God that's not after his testimony, you got a huge problem. And don't go after them. Don't be wowed by their parlor tricks. You have to really compare what it is they're actually saying. And are they, we've talked about this before, in the idea of an ambassador. An ambassador has to accurately reflect the head of state that they're representing. And if they're not, they're not a true ambassador. So that's why any sort of prophecy, any sort of testimony, we have to line it up with something else. Otherwise, we can go off on a completely wrong direction. We have to have a something that acts as a standard to judge it against. So, as we get down into the rocky soil, I like the statement in there, they have no root in themselves. No root in themselves. And when you start facing persecution or trouble, then you start running into problems with your root.
Die.
Yeah, it dies. It withers. It doesn't have any sort of sustenance beyond where it's actual reaching.
It goes along also with the scripture that talks about those that are being tossed to and fro like the waves of the sea. Double-minded men, they should not be are unstable in all their ways. They shouldn't be able to expect anything because they don't stay any one place. They're always all over the place, have no root. They're unstable.
Yeah. And it's quite sobering when you start looking at these different situations that you come in as to where you start seeing yourself. You know, when I go through these, I can see myself in quite a few of these different situations at different points in my life, and sometimes I can start getting into the weeds or the thorns at a certain time of week. So this idea of the thorns, people hear the word of God but don't trust it over their daily problems, distractions, or desires for stuff. Or an entertainment, yes, stuff. But it's really quite interesting when it talks about the cares of the world, aeon of the age, the particular age. So you could say the daily problems, distractions, desires for stuff and entertainment, yeah, the details change, but the attraction doesn't. The general attraction of it and the general distraction doesn't ever change.
And right now, we're in this big economic crisis, and our care is about the economic crisis. And so we're sitting in on that, and we're not paying attention to what God is saying.
Yeah, you get distracted by it, or perplexed, or just completely unhinged by the big challenges that might be coming, either threat of war, threat of global economic collapse, etc., and you start freaking out. And it's one of those things that can just completely swallow you up. And even in your own life, if you start running against problems with finances, or even just the things in daily work, the temptation to cut corners is extremely strong. Extremely strong. And I know in my one line of work of journalism, the temptation to cut corners is very strong. And it happens more often than not, where someone will just say, well, I'll just copy what someone else did and submit that off as something. Or I'll just put down what I think they said, rather than really focusing in and looking at your information and checking to make sure that what you're saying they said, actually they did say. So that's quite important as well. And lastly, we get down to the good soil. Now, it's interesting the various aspects that you get from all three accounts that we have in Luke, Mark, and Matthew of how they talk about this good soil. You know, about honest, from the sense of good and beautiful. Good, of course, from agathos, the idea of also good, but that's more like in the sense of good, like in righteousness good, truth-like good. And kateko, from the idea of holding fast to, you mentioned that earlier, about holding on to some things. So, and also perseverance, upomone, endurance and staying. So, when you talk about a person that is really receptive to the Word of God and actually has root. So when you say that you combine it with the idea of the thorns, that thorny soil situation, or even the rocky soil situation. The rocky soil, it's a problem with roots and having a problem with really having root structure that's able to go down and break through the root, through the rocky soil, or even having that depth of soil to begin with. And then thorns, having your whole root structure taken over by just things that are going on in the world around you. But this idea of holding fast to and keeping secure, guarding the Word of God. It's in in one of Peter's letters. I'm trying to remember which one it is. I think it's 2 Peter's letter. He's talking about to hold fast onto the Word of God, to sanctify also the Word of the Lord in your hearts.
The word we have in English, here's the word, observe.
Yes.
Come to that same term.
Yes,
keep
shamar.
It. Preserve
yeah.
it. Keep it.
Guard it.
Guard it.
Yes. That's right. Guarding it.
One thing I'm hearing on all of these, all the other ones, just like we're talking, they're not doing anything. You know, they've received it, but they haven't kept it. This one, you have to work at it. It takes effort, and it takes stick-to-itiveness, being at it, hanging on to it, clinging to it, is the only way that the good soil is going to be working at it. All the others were basically overtaken by other things or ripped off. It's because they weren't able to hang on to it themselves.
Yeah. And when you think about the ideas of perseverance, about staying on course, one of the things that I find in my life with that idea of perseverance is that you have to remember where you came from. And it gets back to your idea of your personal testimony, your testifying about what God has done for you. You can look back to the person that you used to be. So that, you know, like the Apostle Paul, when he was saying, you know, you guys used to be liars, you know, homosexuals, idolaters, all this stuff. That's the people you used to be. But now you're somebody different. Don't drag that old life along with you, but just remember where you used to be and keep moving forward. So you kind of have a bit of a way marker in seeing how far God has actually taken you.
You know, I'd heard a teaching on some 30, some 60, and some 100% where periods that you go through being a Christian, like, you know, in the beginning, you know, 30%. And then as you, if you persevere, then you get to 60, and then you get to 100. It was, as you know, like, it was like a measuring rod.
Yeah.
Because it was a teaching, you know, the more that you persevere, if you didn't do anything and you just said, I'm a Christian, you just go to church, you show up, but you don't dig in the Word and see what the root word of it is, then you're more than likely at any storm washed away.
Yeah, because this is quite similar to when you talk about the growth of the harvest and the growth of the crop. It's quite similar to the parable of the talents. Very, very similar. Because what is it there? You talk about different people who did different types of investments with what they were given. So you take what God has given you, and then you start putting it to work. And using that parable was using the idea of money and commerce and investments, and thus you can take what you were given farther than if you just, you know, buried it or stashed it away somewhere. So that idea of taking what you have and making it go further is really, really quite important.
I think for the 160 and 30 couple, start working with it.
Yes.
It'll increase.
Yeah.
Not negative going down. Well, it could go negative going down if you don't think.
Yes.
Okay,
unless you're planting sterile seed, which is another story. But one of the quiet thing I think is good about this with the good soil is that you're hearing and understanding. And we looked at the various aspects of hearing, an active thing. Hearing has to be done actively, because in the hearing, that goes in the part of hearing. And then being able to understand, putting it next to something else. So seeing it as something of value, but then also taking it further into some place where you want to have it have a beautiful and a good heart. A beautiful and a good heart. Now when you think about that with the idea of what we call the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6, that's like, love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And the various aspects of that, the heart, you know, what's really driving you to think and to do certain things. The soul comes from nefesh, which is blowing, the idea of blowing. What is blowing you along? What is, you know, the wind in your sails, you could say. You can put your sail up, but if there's no wind blowing anywhere around you, you're dead at sea. And hopefully you don't have the rhyme of the Ancient Mariner happen to you. But then, with the idea of strength, is that, okay, you are motivated to do it. It's something that's moving your thoughts and your actions along. You now actually have some power behind you to do that. Now, are you actually going to then take it out into the things that you do, your strength, your right arm? Is that something that is going to show up in your life? So, you know, again, when we look at this, we see that with the idea of parables. They're lining up things, comparing things in life. And that's something that when you take the Word of God, you compare it then. Your life should always be in search of parables. Always be looking for parables in your life. Because that way you're able to see, oh, the situation I'm in is, how does that stack up against the Word of God? Hopefully it's in the good camp versus something that's heading away from God. And that's what the parables are really trying to show. And it's really quite interesting. When you think about a modern parable, especially something that's in the news today, and in the past few weeks at least, is the idea of talking about birth control and such. And one of the things that goes all the way back into the early 70s is the idea of when does life begin and such like that. Now, here's an interesting parable, something to stack it up against. In this area, we have a lot of endangered species. A lot of endangered species that are under federal protection or state protection or such like that. And I thought it was quite interesting. A while back, in Section 3, Part 8 of the Endangered Species Act, it says this. The term fish or wildlife means any member of the animal kingdom, including any limitation, any mammal, fish, bird, including any migratory, non-migratory, or endangered bird, for which protection is afforded by treaty or other international agreement, amphibian, reptile, mollusk, crustacean, arthropod, or any other invertebrate, and includes any part, product, egg, or offspring thereof, or the dead body or parts thereof. Now listen to this. This is federal law here. Now, they count even the stream that an endangered species is in as something that needs to be protected. It's called critical habitat in technical parlance. And it has to be protected. Yet, we have no idea when human life begins. And I'll leave that at that. That's the parable for today. So, any last thoughts as we close this up?
Oh. I was just wondering if the King of Tyre, actually, and we're talking about roadside, was perhaps the first king of the road there.
Oh, okay. I guess we're going to end on that one. Oh, yes. Well, thank you, Father, for giving us the testimony of your witnesses down through time. Father, we ask for your guidance to help us to compare your word against any other competing words and people who claim to be from you and the things that we face each day. Guide us in stacking up everything that we do and think against your word and help us to draw the correct conclusions from that. Father, we thank you for giving us a true picture of the Father. And Father, we thank you so much for giving us true witness of you. As we go forward in life and we have so many things that are competing against our time and our eyeballs, guide us in making the right decisions in that. Father, we thank you for these things in the name of your Son, Yeshua. Amen.